How many of you were able to hear Dave play? He just finished playing the old Rugged Cross. I love that hymn, don't you? What a great message that has. Well, we're so grateful that you are here with us this morning. And if you are a guest, we want to say welcome. And thank you so much for joining us for worship this morning. Hopefully, when you came in, you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you just take a moment and fill that out, drop it in the offering plate when it comes by, or just leave it on the information table out in the foyer, that would be so helpful to us. And hopefully you also received the bulletin, and hopefully the rest of you that aren't guests with us this morning, your regular church family members, hopefully you picked up a bulletin as well. If not, please make sure that you grab one on the way out. So if you have a bulletin, open it up and let's kind of go over some of the things that are happening here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. Right after our morning worship service, about 11:30-ish, we're going to have Sunday school. We have Sunday school for children all the way up through adults. And I hope that you'll plan and stay with us. It's just another opportunity for us to be able to get to know God's Word and through God's Word be able to get to know God better. Also, Tuesday night, men, we have a leadership team meeting here at 6:30 at church. I hope you have that on your calendar. Wednesday, Joy Bible Study is starting back up. Yes, right? We've been on break for a little longer than normal because usually we start right after Labor Day, but because of Becky and I's vacation, we decided to start the first Wednesday in October, which will be this coming Wednesday. So we are studying Bible doctrine. We are getting ready for a study on the Holy Spirit. So if you have the time available to be able to come and join us for Bible study, we would love to have you come and be a part of this. We try to keep it to about an hour, and so we don't spend all afternoon doing that. So if you can come. Thursday evening, we have Awana, and it is Western night. Saturday, men, we have men's breakfast here at the church at 8 a.m., and I guarantee you that there's going to be, I heard from other people, I didn't hear from the two people that are in charge of men's breakfast, so that kind of scares me a little bit, but I'm pretty sure, knowing those two gentlemen, there will be breakfast, and so that'll be great. Coming up, Sunday, October 13th, is our church family dinner. And the theme is Oktoberfest, so be thinking about something German that you can bring, some kind of German food, German main dish, German salad, German dessert, something German. But if you can't think of anything, just bring some food anyway, and we'll just have a great time just enjoying that. Ladies, there's an announcement regarding something on October 12th. Men, there's an announcement regarding something on October 12th. So you're going to need to be able to know all of that information. If you have any questions about the ladies' thing on October 12th, see Tammy. If you have any questions about the men's thing on October 12th, come and see me, and we'll try to be able to answer those questions for you. So the men's chili cook-off, which is on October 12th, I had somebody ask me the other day, so even if I don't bring chili for the cook-off, can I still come? And the answer is yes, because not only do we need men to cook chili, we need men to taste the chili, exactly, because it is kind of a competition. So we want you to come and be able to enjoy tasting chili. It'll be a great time for all of us. So put that on your calendars and make sure that you are here. Well, today for me is a little bit of a sad day because somebody in our midst, this is their last Sunday with us for a period of time. So Liam, come on up here. So we honored Liam a few months ago when he graduated from high school, and I embarrassed him, and I'm going to embarrass him again. But today, after today, Liam is leaving for basic training. He's going to serve in the, tell them what branch?
Army National Guard.
In the Army National Guard. So he's going to be gone for a few months. He's promised me he'll be back at Christmas, though. So we're going to pray for that, right? Amen? But you know what? I'm so proud of him that he is willing to give of his time, to give of his talent, to be able to go and to be able to serve our country in this way. And he's going to need our prayers because basic training isn't easy. And so, and especially as a believer, it's not going to be easy. So we need to hold him up in prayer. Will you promise to do that? I know that you will. And so let's just have a moment of prayer as we send him off for these next couple months to be able to be trained, to be able to do what God has called him to be able to do. Father, I just thank you for Liam, and Father, I thank you for his belief in you as Savior. Father, and I just pray that as he goes to basic training, that you will just be with him. I pray that you will just protect him. Father, I pray that you will help him to be able to stand firm, not only as a soldier of the United States military, but as a soldier in the army of you. Father, I pray that he will just trust you. I pray that he will lean on you. I pray that you will guide him. Father, I pray that you will give him peace and strength and patience. Father, I pray that for his mother as well. And so, Father, I just pray that you will just guide him. Father, that you will just equip him. And Father, that you will give him all that you know that he needs. Father, help him to be able to know that your grace is sufficient in all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, buddy.
Thank you.
All right. Let's give him a hand, shall we? All right. I'm ready to worship. Are you?
Oh, yeah.
I'm ready to praise. Are you? I'm ready. I'm ready to get after it. Let's go.
All right. Let's stand up and let's worship.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord our God. You reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God. The everlasting God. You do not faint, you won't grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in need. You lift us up on wings like eagles.
Strength will rise.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord our God. You reign forever. Our hope, our strong your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth. From the cross
Come on, come on. He is good. He's worthy to be praised today, amen. Go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning.
Oh, the priceless gift you are to me. The mountain of my sin you washed away. Thank you.
Lord, we are so thankful to be in your house this morning, to be able to worship you, to be able to put all the things aside, the distractions, and worship you, because you truly are greater than anything else in this world, anything it has to offer. So, Lord, we sing, blessed be your name today, not ours, blessed be your name. We love you. Lord, as we offer our praise, as we offer our attention, our worship, as we open our wallets, in whatever way, Lord, would you take what we have to give, multiply it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our usher is going to take this morning's offering. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
And in our walk of sanctification as believers, the two easiest things to do is trust and obey. You're all going, no, it isn't. You're right. No, it isn't. All right, kids, come on up. We'll get you sent off to children's church. All right, let's pray. Oh, two more. Oh, come on. Always room for more. Come on, they won't bite. I won't either. All right, let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity that we've already had to be able to just worship you. And Father, worship isn't just singing. Worship is listening. Listening to your word. Through the words and the lyrics of these songs, Father, listening to your word from the Bible that we have. Father, your word is truth. Your word is authoritative. And Father, I just pray that you will use your word to be able to communicate to us those things that you want us to be able to know. And Father, not just to hear them, but Father, to do them, to put them into practice into our lives. So Father, help us as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Go and have a good time. All right. While they're being dismissed, turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. As you can already tell, this morning we are going to celebrate together communion. And it is a celebration, and we have so much to be able to be thankful for. But I think that sometimes we have a tendency, maybe not in the order of the service, maybe not in the presentation of God's word prior to the celebration of communion, but I think sometimes in our own hearts and in our own minds, we'd rush to get there. And I don't want us to do that this morning. So I've chosen these verses from Colossians chapter 1 to be able to help us to just settle in, to prepare us to celebrate communion. Because in order for us to do that, I really believe that we need to understand who Jesus is. I don't know if you know or not, but in Lisbon, Portugal, there's a monument, and I think Jeremy has a picture of it. And it is a dominating feature. It is called the Sanctuary of Christ the King. It was inspired by the Christ the Redeemer statue in Rio de Janeiro. This tall monument stands on a cliff overlooking Lisbon and is situated in Almada, overlooking the left bank of the Tagus River. This monument is high above everything else and dominates the skyline. This monument reminds people who see it that Jesus Christ is supreme. It's a reminder that Jesus stands above all others, above all who have ever lived in the past, all others who are currently living, and whoever will be born in the future. And I got to believe that as people make their way to Lisbon, Portugal, as they're flying in to the airport, as they're wandering around the streets and they see this from every vantage point in Lisbon, Portugal, the question that is on their mind is, who is Jesus? And you know, really, that's the most important question that anyone can ask. Who is Jesus? And there's so much that depends on knowing the answer to that question, both in this life and the next. And we understand that because when Jesus was here on earth, he turned at one time to his disciples and he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" This was a critical question for the disciples over 2,000 years ago. And it is life's most important question today. Now, Paul's letter here to the believers in Colossae helped to answer that question. Who is Jesus? And Paul wrote this letter for a specific purpose, and that was to combat false teaching and false teachers that had infiltrated the church. And some of this false teaching was that Jesus is not divine, that there's no such thing as the Godhead, there's no Trinity, that Jesus is not the eternal Son of God who was born into our world as a man, that Jesus is just a created being. Some people were wrong about Jesus then, and sad to say that over the last 2,000 years all the way up to today, there are still many who have these false ideas as to who Jesus is. And all we need to do is look at many religions and cults today to see that these false beliefs about Jesus are still prevalent even in the church today. Now, Paul had no doubts about who Jesus is, and he teaches this church at Colossae some important truths. Our world may be confused about who Jesus is, but God's word leaves no doubt who Jesus is. And I want to use his words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand as we prepare ourselves for the celebration of communion who Jesus is. Here's the first thing that he says. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Look at verse 15. Hopefully you found Colossians chapter 1 in your Bibles. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Now we know that an image is a representation. And Paul here uses the Greek word icon. Ooh, have you ever heard that word? Do you have a cell phone? Do you have apps on your cell phone? Every one of those apps that you have on your screen that have a shortcut, those are called what? Icons. Some people call movie stars the icons of the movie industry. Some people call sports celebrities the icons of the sports world. That word icon is a very important word in the Greek because it means a representation. And this word icon was used by the Greeks as an image of Caesar on a coin because the average person couldn't see Caesar. But by looking at a coin, they could see what he looked like. This Greek word translated as image is the same word used for portrait, the nearest thing they had for a photograph. Remember, they didn't have cell phones with cameras on it. When Becky and I were on our vacation, she had her cell phone, I had my cell phone. We spent a lot of time taking pictures. I have a lot of pictures of all of the places we were and all of the things that we did. And if you're interested, come and see her, come and see me, and we'll show you our pictures, and so that you can be able to see that. But they didn't have cameras. They weren't able to take photographs. So they had artists. They had painters. They had sketch people who would sketch a portrait. Paul is saying that Jesus is the visual. You ready for this? Put on your seatbelts. Paul is saying that Jesus is the visual manifestation of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. And what he's saying here is in Jesus, we get to meet the invisible God face to face. Jesus himself said, I have come to reveal to you the Father. And so if we want to see what God is like, all we have to do is what? See what Jesus is like. And we get that. I don't know if you realize this or not, but many of the old churches in England now have stands with mirrors on them for the tourists to be able to use. They look similar to a lectern or to a pulpit. And these mirrors are placed right on top of those stands, right on top of those what would look like a pulpit. And their purpose is to keep people from getting neck ache by looking up at the decorative architecture on the ceiling. Isn't that ingenious? Right? So you can go into one of these old churches and look at the, admire the beauty. And if you get tired of looking up, or you don't want to look up, or your neck is like mine and it doesn't go back far enough to be able to look up, all you have to do is get one of these stands and you can just adjust it to be able to see what's above you. Wow. You just have to look down into the mirror and swivel it, and you get to see everything that is above. Well, you know what? We don't need to get a theological neck ache trying to see God. Paul tells these Colossian believers, and he tells us, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. I like that. I don't know about you, but I like looking at Jesus. Second, he says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Look again at verse 15. He's the firstborn of all creation. Now, the Greek word here, protokos, translated into English as firstborn, can mean several different things. It can refer either to something or someone that is first in the order of time, like a firstborn son, like Jeremy happens to be my firstborn son, but it doesn't have to be that. It also could refer to someone who is preeminent in rank. And there are examples of this in God's word. The first example we find in Exodus chapter 4. Remember in our study of the book of Exodus? Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, it says, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. Now we know that Israel was not the first nation ever to be formed on earth. There were already nations that were formed before Israel ever arrived on the scene. Remember when God called Abraham to do something special for himself? He said to Abraham, he said, I want you to pack up everything that you own. I want you to pack up your family, your possessions, and I want you to travel to a country. And when you get to the place that I have for you, I will tell you that you've arrived there. And so Abraham did what? He asked a whole bunch of questions. No, he didn't. He packed up everything, and he took off. He didn't know whether he was supposed to go north or south or east or west, but it didn't matter to Abraham. He just started traveling, and eventually, God said to him, this is it, and it was the land of what? Canaan. But there were already people living in the land of Canaan known as what? Canaanites. There were already Perizzites, there were Jebusites, there were Amalekites, there were otherites. So Israel was not the first nation that was ever formed. But yet God here says that Israel is my firstborn son. What is God saying? He's saying that they have a prominent place in his purpose and his plan. They have a higher rank. The second example is David. David is called the firstborn king of Israel, Psalm 89:27. Yet David was not the firstborn son in his family. Remember, the people of Israel wanted a king, and they They said to God, we want a king. And God said, you don't need a king. I'm your king. You just follow me. And they said, no, we want to be like all of the other nations. We want the king. So God said, all right. So he told Samuel, work with the people of Israel and find a king. So the Israelites already had in mind the qualifications of a king. His name was Saul. Do you know what qualifications he had? He was tall, taller than any other Israelite, and he was better looking than any other Israelite man. Those are the only two qualifications. How'd that work out for Israel? Not very well. So you know what? We're headed into an election where we're going to choose a leader of our country. And I'm here to tell you that there are people, they're saying one of those candidates only have two qualifications. And none of them have anything to do with leadership. None of them have anything to do with intelligence. They all have to do with appearance. How'd that work out for Israel? Not very well. So Saul was not a good king for Israel. So God took his spirit away from King Saul. And then he took the kingdom away from King Saul, the opportunity to be king. And he had another king in mind. And so he says to Samuel, go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem and have him bring his sons to you. And from the house of Jesse, I will show you who will be the king. So Samuel goes to Bethlehem. He finds this guy named Jesse. He says, Jesse. Wow, we have a Jesse here, don't we? And he says to Jesse, he says, bring me your sons. So Jesse goes and calls his sons, and they start coming. And the first one that comes by, whoa, he is tall. Whoa, he is good looking. Whoa, he oozes just leadership, right? And so, and Samuel says in his heart, oh, this must be the one. And God said, nope, not the one. Bring the next one. So the next one came, and the next one came. Seven sons came. God said none of them was the one that he was going to anoint king. So Samuel said to Jesse, do you have another son? And at first Jesse said, no. And then he went, oh, yeah, there's David. He's the runt of the boys. He's out there taking the care of the sheep. He's just, you know, he's not very good looking. He's just kind of plain. He's just kind of ordinary. He's in that teenage stage, you know, it's kind of scary. And, you know, certainly he can't be one. And God said to Samuel, have him brought. So Jesse said, go get David. David came, stood before Samuel, and God said, this is the one. Remember that? David was not the firstborn son. He was the what? Last son. In fact, he was considered the runt of the litter of the sons of Jesse. Yet, he's called what? The firstborn king of Israel. Why? Because in this instance, the firstborn clearly means someone who is preeminent in rank. Here in Colossians, when Paul says that he is the firstborn of all creation, Jesus as firstborn clearly means that he is preeminent over creation. So if he's preeminent over creation, then he can't be a what? Created being. So that destroys that false teaching right there. And we can see this from the verses that follow. Look at verses 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 1. For by him all things were created. By him. Who's the him here, class? Jesus. So by Jesus all things were created. If you're a created being, can you create? No. You can make something, but you can't create it. By him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes when I read articles about science, and these scientists discover a new bacteria, or they discover a new organism in our world, or even in our bodies, and they're just so excited. It's like, why are you excited? Read Colossians chapter 1. It was already created by Jesus. Things visible and what? Invisible. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is clearly the creator of all things. So he could not have been the first thing created. Remember what it says in John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. Right? So he could not have been the first thing created. And notice that the expression all things is repeated twice for emphasis. Once at the beginning and once at the end of these verses. He's created all things. So the expression firstborn does not mean the first created being. Paul is informing us here that there is no one more honored or important as Jesus. As we head into the celebration of communion, you remember that. Hold on to that. There is no one more honored or important as Jesus. And he gives Jesus the designation that depicts his position and his importance. The next thing, Jesus is the Creator God. Let's go back and look at those verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. There was a little girl who was sitting on grandma's knee having her hair brushed. The little girl looked in the mirror at grandma's wrinkled skin and said, "Grandma, did God make you?" The grandmother replied, "Why, yes, he did." The little girl then said, "Grandma, did God make me?" The grandmother replied, "Yes, he did." The little girl looked at her smooth skin, then replied, "Don't you think he's doing a better job these days?" Listen, Jesus did a good job right from the start. Remember, every point of creation, he said, "It is what? Good." And then when it was all done, he said, "It is what? Very good." And it was very good until Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And sin came upon this world. The Apostle Paul reminds this church that Jesus is the creator of all things. Pay close attention to the three things that Paul says that Jesus is. First, he says the Son is the origin of creation. By him, all things were created. These false teachers in Colossae taught that the angels were the agents of creation and that Jesus was actually a superior angel. Believe it or not, Jehovah's Witnesses still hold to this today. It's not biblical. But Paul corrects that thinking by saying that Jesus is no created angel. In fact, he created all of the angelic beings. The second thing he says is that the Son is the goal of creation. All things were created through him and for him. Creation was created to be his, and that creation was made to worship and honor and bring glory to him. I don't know how many times in all of my years of ministry I've had somebody say to me, "Well, the reason why Jesus created was because he needed us to fellowship with. He needed us." Let me tell you something. Let me give you a little secret. Jesus did not need us. He did not need trees. He did not need vegetables. He did not need animals. He did not need water. He did not need sky. He did not need light. He created that so that all of the creation would do one thing, and that is to give him glory. All creation. And Romans 1 tells us that creation is there to be able to show us the created, the glory of God. And if God wouldn't have even revealed himself to us through Jesus and would not have revealed himself to us through his word, we would have creation to be able to know that it's our responsibility to what? To worship and to bring him glory. You know, that's what Sunday morning is all about here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. Everything we do, every part of our worship service is to be able to worship the one who created us. It's all about him. It's not about us. Here's the third thing. The Son is the sustainer of creation. In him, all things hold together. Not only is Jesus the creator, but Jesus is also the one who holds the universe together. Now, some people hold to a wrong idea. They say that after Jesus created the heavens and the earth, he just sat back and watched his creation evolve. They liken that to a watchmaker who, having made a beautifully engineered watch, simply wound it up and set it going, then sat back as an observer. This is not a biblical truth. What does it say? In him, all things hold together. Jesus is not absent from his creation. Every living thing is absolutely dependent on Jesus for life, health, and strength. Let me say that again. Every living thing is absolutely dependent on Jesus for life, health, and strength. Jesus provides sunshine, rain, oxygen, all that is necessary for living things to continue to exist and thrive. Here's the fourth thing this morning. Jesus is the head of the church. Look at verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. I love this verse. I love this verse. Because people come to me, in fact, somebody this week just came to me and said, well, Pastor, you're the head of the church. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. You're the boss. No, I'm not. Jesus is. He's the head. I'm just a servant. I'm just the one that the church years ago said, you know what? We want you to be our pastor. We believe that you have been gifted. We believe that you have God's calling. We want you to come and be our pastor. They're the ones that gave me this opportunity. Yes, Jesus gifted me. Yes, Jesus has allowed me to be able to study his word, to be able to communicate it to others. But I'm not the boss. I'm not the head. Jesus is. And he is the head of the body, the church, which means he is the beginning of the church, which means Jesus is the source from which the church came. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. It's not man's church. It's his church. And when things in his church work the way that they're supposed to work, it's not man that gets the glory, it's him that gets the glory. This morning, I couldn't help but smile as we were singing some of these songs of praise this morning, because it's like, wow, Jared. And Jared had no idea I was going to be preaching from Colossians chapter 1, so he couldn't look ahead to be able to see. He had no clue. God does that. Jesus does that. Why? Because he's the head of the church. Man isn't. He is. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior, the Savior of the church. Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Jesus is the head of the church. The fifth thing is this: Jesus is the fullness of God. Look at verse 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now, this verse refers back to verse 15, where it says he is the image of the invisible God. And Paul will mention this again in chapter 2 and verse 9, where he says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So the obvious understanding is this: if you want to see the invisible God, then look at Jesus, because Jesus is the fullness of God, the fullness of God. Is Jesus. The word translated as fullness here in verse 19 emphasized that Jesus is the sum total of all divine power and attributes. And Paul uses this word fullness 8 times here in this letter to the Colossians. And this little word translated from the Greek as dwell is also important, because it means far more than to reside. The form of the verb means to be at home permanently. So this tells us that the fullness of God is permanently in Jesus. So what does that mean? That means we cannot talk about God without talking about Jesus. We cannot talk about Jesus without talking about God. Because the fullness of God permanently dwells in Jesus. The fullness of God is permanently in Jesus. Here's the sixth thing. Jesus is the Savior. Look at verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We have God's redemption and reconciliation because of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. Can I explain this a little further to you? It was not the incarnation of Jesus that accomplished this. It was not him being born in Bethlehem as a little baby, and then eventually to grow to be a man that accomplished this. Nor was it his example as he lived here on earth. Nor was it his teaching, which, by the way, is probably the greatest ever given by any individual that accomplished this. Nor was it through his miracles, which were matchless. It was only through Jesus' death on the cross that we have God's redemption and reconciliation. For us to be redeemed by God and reconciled to God was by the sacrificial death of God's Son, Jesus. That and that alone. We could not bring about God's salvation for eternal life ourselves. But God has provided his salvation for eternal life only by what Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. And nothing else. That and that alone. So as we celebrate communion together this morning, we need to remember all that Jesus is, as we've learned here in Colossians chapter 1. And we need to remember all that he did for us as he endured that cross. Because he did it for you. Because he did it for me. Because he did it for the whole world. And so I want to ask you this morning, that as you hold on to the elements while they're being served to others, the bread and the cup, I want you to remember this morning all that Jesus is. And I want you to remember all that Jesus did for you to be able to have God's redemption and reconciliation back to God. Because he's the only one who could do that on our behalf. I want to remind you this morning that if you are a guest here this morning, in order to participate and celebrate in communion with us, you do not have to be a regular attender of Lake Hazel Bible Church. You just have to believe that Jesus is your Savior. You have to believe in who he is and that he went to the cross to be the payment that God required for your sin. He paid the price for you to be able to have redemption and to be able to be reconciled back to God. I'm going to ask the men to come and join me at the table.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried. Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sin. Jesus Messiah.
Let's remember Jesus. Let's remember Jesus.
Would you stand for our last song, Great is Thy Faithfulness?
Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Changes.
Bye.